Let's hear God's word as we find it in the 10th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews and breaking into that chapter at verse 19. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And ending at verse 25, the Lord will bless his truth to all our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I thought that last weekend it was so amazing. It was good to be together in worship, to be able to listen to someone who comes in from outside with a word for us from the Lord. It was such a privilege in these difficult times to have a three-course spiritual meal over the weekend, okay? In my case, I got to worship God four times in two different venues over the weekend. And as I said at staff meeting on Tuesday morning, by the time we finished 6:30 worship in Central on Sunday evening, I was flying without wings. It was just so good to be together. And in the light of the fact that we won't be together for at least the next two Sundays, it was so good to have time to just worship and be in the presence of God. And I love one of those songs that we sang last Sunday morning. If you were here at 11:30 worship, I posted a version of it on Facebook during the week. And the course of that song talks about God like this. It describes him as way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. And you and I need him to be all those things. We need him to be a way maker because sometimes we face impossible odds. We need him to be a miracle worker because we get sick. We need him to be a promise keeper because there needs to be somebody whose word we can trust. We need him to be a light in the darkness because we live often in a dark world. We need him to be all those things, but we need him to be something else as well. A couple of Sundays ago, we were reflecting on the fact that we need him to be a prophet. One through whom and in whom I hear the authentic voice of God. And we reminded ourselves a couple of weeks ago when we were thinking about this, you know, that actually as human beings, we were built to function healthily by digesting the Word of God. When Jesus was challenged by Satan in the temptations, we read in Matthew 3, verse 4, that Jesus responds to Satan with these words, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We find ourselves in an ironic set of circumstances in our country. There are people who haven't been in public worship for months, and they haven't been in public worship for the sake of their health. And yet Jesus says, you cannot be a healthy human being without the Word of God. We need Jesus to be prophet. We need to hear the authentic voice of the living God. For without that voice, we cannot live as we are supposed to live. We need Jesus to be prophet, because we need to hear the word of God, but we need Jesus to be priest. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest. and King. That's where we've got to in this song that we've been thinking about and reflecting on the names of Jesus that it gives to us. And today we come to this, that we need Jesus to be prophet, yes, but also we need him to be priest. Now I have to tell you that priest is not an office that I grew up liking, because I grew up Protestant. I grew up a bigoted Protestant at that, it has to be said. And therefore, priest is a term that I would never have applied to a Christian leader. And I remember as a young teenager discovering to my horror that Anglicans sometimes call their ministers priests. I couldn't cope with this at all. However, if you grew up Catholic, of course, you would have seen things very differently. And the term priest would have been a term of honor that was given to people, although, mind you, nowadays, in the light of all that has happened in that church, perhaps not as honorable a term as it used to be. But it was something that was a term of respect and honor towards someone who led in ministry. One time when I was young, I don't know what it was, in the summer holidays, or maybe it was a Saturday, me and a couple of my friends were playing in St. Columb's Park in Derry, which wasn't very far from where I lived. And we were set upon by a bunch of other guys who were also in the park, who could obviously tell from the distance between our eyes that we were of a different religion to them. And so there were quite a lot of them. We were totally outnumbered, and we were down on the ground, each of us with two or three people on top of us, when one of the people, not one of the three on top of me, but one of the three on top of one of my friends, shouted out, "Hey, leave him alone. He's a priest's son." Now, that would have been a technical impossibility, but anyway, leaving that aside for the moment, he cried this out, and as he shouted it out to the rest of his friends, they got up and left the three of us alone and went off. So it saved our bacon, actually. And in those circumstances, I was probably late primary school at that stage, that was a time whenever there was still a latent respect for the idea that somebody who was a priest should be respected, and that included their families, which they probably shouldn't obviously have had. But anyway, that was the case. Priest was a term of respect and almost endearment. But I still need Jesus to be my priest. I need that, you need that. Because as a priest, Jesus does what priests do. Priests are people who stand between heaven and earth, between me and my God. They are people who represent me and who represent the Lord. They are in between. They mediate. And sometimes we need that. We cannot always go directly to a person that we need to talk to for whatever purpose. We need somebody else to stand between. When I first became aware in the youth club at about 13 years of age of who Christine Torrens was, I desperately wanted to ask her out, but I didn't have the courage. So I asked one of my friends to ask her out for me. Now, we're not talking about a big, heavy date here. All I was trying to arrange was, would she allow me to walk her home after the youth club? Like, it wasn't a massive deal, but for me, it was a massive deal. And I couldn't do it myself. I needed to get somebody else to do it for me. Why? Well, because I thought, for all sorts of obvious reasons, she would evidently say no. And so I needed to get somebody else to ask on my behalf. And that's the way it is between us and God, isn't it? That we need somebody else to speak to him for us because we're not sure what the answer would be if we were to face him alone. When we see who we are and what we have done, we wonder what he would think of us. Would he want anything to do with us? We need someone to stand in between. And in Jesus, we have someone who does that. But better than that, we have someone who does it, who understands the situation we find ourselves in. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." We are not very forgiving of other people's weaknesses. Especially if those people are in a family relationship, perhaps, or in a professional relationship with us, and they've let us down. They made a mistake. they've done something that has led to hurt or harm or injury for us, we find it very hard to forgive other people's weaknesses. That Jesus should love us because he shares with us our common humanity, well, we get that, we understand that. But this verse tells us something even more incredible than that about Jesus. It says we have a high priest who feels sympathy for our weakness. Who does that? People rarely make excuses for us. But Jesus feels sympathy for our weakness. He understands that we screw up, that we make a mess of things, that we do things we should never do, say things we should never say, keep company we should never have been in. He gets that. He understands it. He feels sympathy for us in our situation. It's not easy for us to admit that we have weaknesses. It's not easy for us to admit that we do sin, that we mess up big time, that we have hurt other people and hurt ourselves. It's really hard to say it. I find myself sitting up late at night watching stupid things on the television because I don't really want to go to bed. And so I watch all sorts of things. Hannah sometimes wonders, Dad, what on earth are you watching? And one night, I picked up this program, I think it was on BBC Two, and what they had done was, they had gone out around a number of Catholic parishes, and they had done a kind of a documentary on the confessional, and people's use of it in the 21st century. And one of the things that the program revealed was that actually people don't use it anymore. They went around all these Catholic churches and the confessional boxes had become storerooms. All sorts of junk was in them because they never used them. They only hear confessions now very occasionally during the week, and actually hardly anybody turns up other than a few elderly women. And so the practice is in some parts of Catholic Ireland has almost disappeared altogether. There's a pattern there. We have come to a point where we find it hard to admit our weakness, hard to admit that we are sinners and we need forgiveness. And if it is hard to do that with another human being, how much more difficult is that not when we stand before the living God? We assume that if someone knew everything about us, they would despise us. Jesus knows all that there is to know about us, but he doesn't despise us. The text says he sympathizes with our weakness, which is great. So we come to a place where we're understood. That's amazing. But it's not what we need, is it? It's not why you go to a priest. You go to a priest to be forgiven. You go to a priest so that a sacrifice can be made and you can be free. And that's what Jesus does. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's what priests do. They make sacrifices for sins and they offer forgiveness. But no priest does it like Jesus does. In the text in Hebrews, we discover that Jesus is unique in his role as priest because, first of all, Jesus sacrifices himself. We read about that a moment or two ago in Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, his body. The writer of these words has in mind a place which you and I are unfamiliar with, but which the people who first read his words would have been totally familiar with. He's talking about a location within the temple which was called the most holy place, the inner sanctuary. To that holy, most holy place, only the high priest could enter, and he only once a year. And there, in that place, on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would bring the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, there between the two carved angels who sat above the covenant box, which formed the mercy seat inside the most holy place. There between the overarching wings of the two angels, he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice and his people would be clean. Now, says the writer to the Hebrews, that place to which previously you and I were barred. We are not priests. We are not even Israelites. We are Gentiles. We could not enter beyond the curtain. We could not make the sacrifice. We could not receive the forgiveness. Now we, in the blood of Jesus, enter that place. We come to the mercy seat. We come to the place of forgiveness. Look at the cross. What is Jesus doing there? It's easy to see the cross purely through human eyes. The injustice, the suffering, all that was associated with it, the cruelty, the abuse, everything that was awesome and horrible about the crucifixion is what we see. But we need to see something else. We need to see what it is that Jesus is actually doing in that moment, in that place. When I was ministering in Killyleagh, which now seems like centuries ago, it was the days we still had a midweek meeting, and we used to meet on a Wednesday night, and there was a woman who played for worship on a Wednesday evening, didn't play on Sunday, she wasn't the organist. But and over those years, she taught us loads of new songs. And one night in the midweek, she played a song which I'd never heard before, Sin, Mission, Praise. And I didn't know it, didn't know the tune, or had never heard the words before. And as I was thinking about this message this morning, in a weird kind of way, the words of that song came back to my mind. And the first verse and chorus of the song, you might know it, it goes like this. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We need to grasp it. And not just intellectually. Yes, so far it is possible for human minds to understand the transaction that took place in Calvary that day. We need to try and understand it. We need to seek the help of the Holy Spirit to grasp it intellectually. But we need to grasp it in another way too. We need to grasp it fully and completely in our hands, in our hearts, and in our heads. We need to accept it for ourselves. It is time to stop running away from God. It is time to accept what he has done for us. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. It is time to stop running. It is time to come and be clean. Jesus is priest because he does what priests do. He makes a sacrifice. The sacrifice is himself. And the sacrifice becomes the basis of your forgiveness and mine. We need to receive it. We need to grasp it, not just with our heads, but with all that we are, and accept what Jesus has done for us. There is no priest like Jesus. Because he sacrifices himself, he stands in your place and mine. But there is no priest like Jesus also, because Jesus sacrifices once. The work of Jesus as priest is distinguished by this feature, that his sacrifice happens only once. This is a contrast, of course, to the performance of earthly priests and ministers. And the writer to the Hebrews puts it like this. Day after day, he says, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is to say Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus did it once. On the cross, he offered up his life. And when he drew his last breath, he cried, "It is finished." What he did on that day cannot be repeated. It is done. Why does that matter so much? Why is it important that the sacrifice of Jesus was once for all? Happened only one time, it'll never be repeated again. Why? The writer to the Hebrews tells us, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." There is a once-for-all character to what the Lord has done. And when we realize that, we are included in what God has done. And when we embrace it for ourselves, we are changed forever. Something happens in our life that means that we are no longer whatever it was we were before. Jesus put this quaintly to Peter in the upper room on the night before the cross. You remember the scene. They were met together to celebrate the Passover. And as they gathered and before the meal began, Jesus comes into the room. He takes off his outer garment. He ties a towel around his waist. He lifts a basin of water. And he comes around the disciples one by one. He washes their feet. It was a menial, humble task. No self-respecting disciple would ever have done it. That was something for a servant to do. Jesus does this. And you remember he has a bit of a barney with Peter, because when he comes around the circle to Peter to wash Peter's feet, Peter says, "You're not washing my feet. There's no way you're washing my feet." And Jesus said to him, "Well, it's like this, Peter, I don't wash your feet. You've got no part of me." And then Peter says, "Well, okay, then wash the whole of me." And Jesus says to Peter, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean." There are two different kinds of washing, you know. There's getting a bath or a shower, and then there's washing your feet or your hands. In Jesus' day in Palestine, when you went out with sandaled feet on, you came into the house, your feet were dirty, dusty, you needed to wash them, okay? For us, probably it's more like hands. Nowadays, we're washing our hands all the time. But we don't need to get a shower all the time. We have a shower maybe first thing in the morning, wash our hands during the day. And that's the way it works. And there are two great dangers in the church that are illustrated by that basic idea that Jesus uses with Peter. One of the great dangers we face on the one hand is to think that because of some past experience of the mercy of Jesus, we have no need of daily grace. So there was some past conversion experience or whatever in our lives. And as a result of that, we're good to go for the rest of eternity. We don't need to go back and continually confess sin and ask for forgiveness and so on. We've done all that once. We don't need to do it again. There's a big mistake there. Because even if you begin the day with a shower, loads of times during the day you have to wash your hands. And it's the same with our relationship with God. That yes, it may well be that we can look back on a time when there was a significant moment of repentance and faith in our lives and we were forgiven and we knew that we were and everything changed, okay? But that doesn't mean to say that there's ever a day that passes that I still don't need to be on my knees seeking forgiveness, seeking guidance, seeking grace, seeking help. I may have been showered a long time ago when I was child in Sunday school and gave my heart to the Lord Jesus at 8 years of age. But every day I've lived since, I need to be in his presence looking for his grace. There's also the opposite danger. The opposite danger is to think that all you need to do is to seek on a daily basis to be forgiven and cleansed and that nothing more than that is necessary. Well, think about the illustration. You know, you wash your hands regularly, that's great, but it's really only effective because you did have a shower. You are actually clean, so there's only bits and pieces of you that need to be dusted off during the day. But without the shower, it's It's not enough. And it's the same in the experience of our relationship with God. Of course, we need to be on our knees every day, but there also needs to be a moment of recognition, either as a moment of decision that I need to give my life and heart to the Lord Jesus. I need to accept His sovereignty and His kingship over all I am and what I do. I need to say that He is my Lord and Savior because I cannot be my own Lord and Savior. I need somebody to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And I acknowledge that Jesus did it. I accept it and I receive it. And I'm His. He is mine. I may not know when that happened. I do. Loads of people I know don't. But there was a point in their lives when they came to a recognition that something fundamental had changed. That Christ had come into their lives. That He had become King of who they are and all that they do. And although they couldn't exactly say when it happened, maybe they grew up in a Christian home. They were in church from their earliest days. They couldn't put a date on it, but they know that they are not who they once were. Sure, we need to wash our hands, but it's only effective if we get a shower first. Jesus is the priest. There is no priest like Jesus. There is no priest like Jesus because Jesus is not only the priest, but also the sacrifice. He stood in your place. He stood in my place. He opened up to us a place, a most holy place, to which very few human beings ever had access before the cross. And you and I walk right in now because of Him. He is the sacrifice. He is also a priest like no other priest because He is the once-for-all sacrifice. There is a once-for-allness about the work of God. And therefore, it is something that we need to receive and accept. We may not be able to put our finger on exactly when, but we know it has happened. We acknowledge that it is true. We know who we are. Maybe you need to respond to this now. Maybe this is the moment when you stop running. Maybe this is the moment when you accept that Jesus is a priest like no other priest and that you need the services of a priest like Jesus. You need someone to stand in your place because you cannot go to God the way you are. You know that. You've known that for years. Jesus is that person. He understands, actually sympathizes with your weakness. He sacrificed Himself to open the door. This is a moment to receive and embrace and grasp, not only with your head, but with your heart and your will, what God has done. Receive it for yourself. Accept what Jesus has done. Allow Him to be to you the priest you need. We're going to bow our heads. Here we are in the presence of the great high priest, one who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, the one who makes Himself a sacrifice and who does it once for all and who, when we grasp and receive it, changes us forever. We stand in His presence now. He opens His hands and His heart to us. And this may be a moment for you. When you need to seal something that's been there for a while in your life, you need to stop running and accept. And I'm going to offer you the words of a prayer that you can pray quietly to yourself after me. And if this is that moment for you, then please pray these words to the Lord Jesus as we remain bowed in His presence. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You are my high priest. I come before You because I am sorry for all that is wrong and unworthy about my life. I confess my sin. I come to thank You for taking my place. for dying on the cross. And I come to ask you to give me your Holy Spirit that I might receive your forgiveness, that I might be filled with your new life, that I might live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.